Spirit of excellence. Thank you. God bless you, and thank you for sharing your gifts with us, Sister Jackson, who continuously takes us to another level and leading in excellence in our worship and our praise. Thank you for you. I just thank God for all of the children who came up to serve today. We just flowing today. We just flowing. I know things, they're like, well, we ain't got no him. We flowing today, okay? So where there is freedom, right? The Spirit is, right? So we are just flowing. So if you would just come with me to the throne for a few moments as we begin this preachment today. Let us pray. Father God, it is in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that I come, giving you all the honor, the glory, and the praise. I thank you that you thought I was worth keeping. I thank you, oh God, just for your goodness and your mercy. God, right now, in the name of Jesus, I ask for you to cleanse and remove anything that is not of you so that I may preach your word in confidence, in power, in spirit, and in truth. God, I thank you for the words that you have given me and the time that we have spent together. I ask that the word that you have that comes forth does not return void, and it will not, because you are not a man that you should lie. I thank you, I praise you, and I honor you. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Oh, yes, so we got the sermon title right. Today's sermon, for those who are taking notes, the title is The Necessity of Reminders. The Necessity of Reminders. And I thank God for confirmation throughout today. We were at Mill Creek, and one of their leading scriptures was Psalms 139. And I heard that, you know, they discussed it a little bit at Sunday school this morning. So God just continues to confirm, because, you know, I was given this scripture right before Reverend Holt was about to preach. And I was like, Lord, is this confirmation of her sermon, or is this something that I should be doing? And, you know, he continued to confirm in me that this is, and affirm that this is the word that needs to be preached on today. So here we go. There's not a day that goes by that we are not reminded about something. As a matter of fact, our lives are mainly governed by them. We put reminders on our calendars so that we know where to be on a particular place or time. We remind ourselves of what we need to do or what or eat by writing it down on a scrap piece of paper or on our electronic devices. And for those of us who are bad enough still believe that we can store it all up here because we feel that we don't have to write it down or record it anywhere. Reminders. Reminders are a thing that causes you to remember something. And as a result of remembering that something, it causes you to act or not to act on it. For example, when our girls were younger, we would have to remind them every day, every morning, what to do before they left out of the house to go to school. And after many times of having to repeat that over and over again, we decided to give them a little whiteboard so they can write it down and check off the things that they need to do before they left. As a reminder, right? And they began to continue on, you know, checking the board, and then they started committing it to memory. But then they had us as well as their reminders, because if they did not complete their task, they would be reminded of the consequences that they would have to encounter if they did not fulfill that task.
Go parents.
Even in their behavior, they have a choice to act in a negative or positive manner. They have a reference point or points where they can recall when the rod was not spared to remind them that the negative route might not be the best way to go. For those who work for CPS, statute of limitations, we're good. They're here, they're okay, they're well, we're good. Reminders are critical. If we did not have a point of reference to bring to our remembrance, we would be lost and undisciplined, particularly when we seem to prioritize some over others. We stay busy in being reminded in the areas of family, job, health, church, work, you name it, that we seem to lose sight of what we are doing and why we're doing it in the first place. As mothers, if we don't take the time out to remind ourselves of our very being, we can get lost in the identity of our children. If we tend to work tirelessly day in and day out and not take the time to break away to remind ourselves of our true purpose, we end up getting lost in the identity of our occupation and can't identify or relate to anything outside of that. That's why there are so many of us who are so unbalanced today, because we don't take enough time to prioritize our reminders. Let me share something powerful that I learned about reminders. There was a book called Big Gods by Anna Nerenzian. And in that book, she published results from a number of psychological studies that concluded that what makes the difference to the way we behave is not simply what we believe, but rather the fact of being reminded of what we believe. From a biblical perspective, it is illustrated in Deuteronomy 6, when Moses addressed the Israelites before they entered the land of Canaan. He urged them to keep the commands of God's law by repeating them again and again to your children, talking about them when you go home and when you are on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. And that serves not only as a reminder to the children, but also to the adults, so that they would keep the commandments of the Lord. And as we continue in the series of missional evangelism, there are some reminders that God wants us to reprioritize as we endeavor to transform the world, love the community, while being committed to Christ, so that we serve in the purpose that was designed for us and fulfilling that purpose with the utmost excellence. Which brings me to a familiar passage in the Bible that was lifted in your hearing earlier in the service. I'll be reading Psalm 139, 13 through 18, lifting up the verses 13, 14, and 17. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. The word of God for the people of God. Now, the book of Psalms is considered to be the Hebrew prayer and praise book. And it contains about 150 chapters that were mostly authored by King David. And if you know King David, he was a man of contrasts. He was single-mindedly committed to God, yet guilty of some of the most serious sins recorded in the Old Testament. He lived a frustrating life, first in the shadow of his brothers, then constantly on the run from King Saul. Even after he became king of Israel, David was engaged in almost constant warfare to defend the kingdom. King David was a great military conqueror, but he could not conquer himself. He allowed one night of lust with Bathsheba, and it had disastrous consequences in his life. Although King David fathered Solomon, one of Israel's greatest kings, he was also the father of Absalom, whose rebellion brought bloodshed and grief. Despite King David's life being a roller coaster of emotional highs and lows, he left us an example of passionate love of God and dozens of psalms, some of them most touching, beautiful poetry ever written. Given his complex life, one would have to wonder what was going on at the time that he wrote Psalm 139. What part of the roller coaster of his life was he on when he wrote this piece of poetry? And while these answers were not readily available or confirmed during my study time, I took some liberties in creating some maybe scenarios that could have prompted him in writing this chapter. Maybe he needed to write the psalm to remind himself of the awesomeness of God, so that when times got tight with the baby's mamas, or making sure that his head didn't get too big as the king, or fearing for his life in battle, or maybe even during the times that he may have doubted his ability to do what he was called to do, that this would all place things in its proper perspective. Or maybe this was an opportunity for self-reflection. David was a shepherd, and he had a lot of time to himself, so he had a lot of time to think. And I came across an article that was authored by a blogger. Her name was Jory Fisher, and she mentioned in her article that self-reflection helps us to serve others with excellence. And maybe these were David's prophetic words for God to remind us in this day that since we were created in his excellence, we are to portray that excellence not for the promotion of ourselves, but for the service of others. In the first 12 verses of Psalm, David describes God's omnipresence, meaning God is everywhere at the same time without going anywhere, which serves as a reminder that we can't hide from God. He is everywhere. But when we get our focus scripture starting at verse 13 through 18, David shifts to another characteristic of God, which is God's omniscience, which means that he knows everything without having to learn anything, because God is the one that configured it all in the first place. In verse 13, David writes, "For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Where are my knitters in the house? I thought we had some knitters in the house. We do have some knitters in the house. I had you in mind. I tried learning that skill for one good hour, and I did not have the patience, okay? Did not have the patience. It's beautiful. It's just different sweaters, blankets, hats, and all that comes out of creation. No one would have the appreciation of the time that it took to make it if you haven't done it for yourself or if you haven't watched somebody doing it. It takes a lot of counting and putting together individual stitches, like the knit stitch, the purl stitch, the casting on and off, and the binding, and all that other stuff. Am I right? Am I sounding right? Is that the same thing? Okay. Connecting loop to loop, row by row, until there's a finished product. God has done just that for each and every one of us. Every single one of us has a different pattern that God has completed, and while he knows the finished product, we have to continue to work diligently and work closely with him to ensure that we are evolving towards that final product. We don't want to be living our lives trying to function as a hat when God created us to be a scarf. In order to do that, you have to seek him daily to ensure that your knitting progress is on the right track. Now, one of my dearest sisters in Christ taught my youngest daughter how to knit. And she would start off with her, and she would sit her side by side. She would start off the knitting or whatever, however you call it. And she would sit side by side with her until she saw that she was on the right track. Every so often, my daughter would, you know, either go somewhere or lose focus, and the pattern would turn into something else. Sometimes the triangle, the rectangle would turn into a triangle or something like that. And then when she realized it, she went right back to my girlfriend to have her fix it. And immediately, my girlfriend would know where and what went wrong, unravel the loops, and get her back on the original path she was on. And that's why we need to be reminded that all of us are a work in progress. And just because we see somebody with a knot or a hole in their design doesn't mean that God is not working with them to get that pattern back on the right track. And understanding that he created each and every one of us in his likeness and image, it gives us no right to be prejudiced or judging towards others because they are not like us. We all have different patterns. That sets us at a disadvantage when we call ourselves serving others, but expecting them to be just like what we think they should be. It is also a reminder that we have no power in our own strength to fix what God has knitted together. If we remember that when serving others, we would learn that our energies could be better spent in prayer and meeting the need the way God called us instead of trying to make our own creation. Reminders. In verse 14, he says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. Now, this is a reminder that God don't make no junk. The first half of this scripture we came to know well, whether it was through a Bible study, a sermon, a t-shirt, bumper sticker, mouse pad, or all of the above. Whether we believed it or not, we have heard that we were fearfully and wonderfully made. But I want to focus on the first three words because there is something here that is significant in David acknowledging he was fearfully and wonderfully made. But the fact that he prefaced it with, I praise you. In other words, this was David's reminder and reminder to us to first give thanks to God. God, I thank you that you created the heavens and earth and you put your stamp of approval on it and called it good. I praise you because you made humankind in your likeness and your image and you charged them dominion over the birds in the air, cattle in the fields, and birds in the sea. I thank you and I praise you for the rising of the sun and the going down of the same and that you placed the sun at just the perfect distance so that we don't burn to a crisp. I thank you for the gravity that you measured, that you rightly put down so you don't ensure that we're flying out all over the place like those things in space. I praise you for the trees that you created to regulate the oxygen and carbon dioxide so that we're not walking around suffocating and begging for air. I thank you and I praise you because you are God and God alone. And these are reminders that we can't go a day without being thankful. I am so glad that God is not like us, because you know how quick we are to write each other off if we don't receive a thank you. See if I watch her child again. The least she could have did was say thank you. I know she said thank you for the gift, but she could at least wrote me a card. As much money as I spent on this gift, I need a card with some writing inside. That's how we do. We focus more on praise and adoration that we receive from one another rather than the praise, giving praise to the one that made it possible to be here in the first place. I praise you, I praise you, I praise you. This is David's reminder that if we put first things first, then we will be able to put all of the other things in perspective. That's why the scripture tells us to first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all other things will be added unto you. That's first things first. If we're not reminded to show our appreciation first and foremost to God, our Creator, then we set ourselves up for complete failure. Because the honors then go to the little G's in our lives, which puts us in a bad position or no position at all to serve others. We have learned that we have all unique pattern, and that is to remind us that we are all work in progress, and we are to understand our differences. We also learned that we all should be thankful, and this is to remind us to put God first in his proper place, so that we don't think that we have accomplished things on our own. And lastly, we need to be reminded that even before we were a thought, he had us in mind. In verse 16, it says, your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me when none of them yet existed. Isn't it awesome to know that you were not an afterthought? Regardless of what you were raised to believe of being created through a malfunctioned birth control pill, a busted prophylactic, a failed morning after pill, attempted moment of insanity, a drunken or high escapade, an oops moment, or even a mistake, it doesn't matter what your mother, father, or someone else led you to believe. God purposed each and every one of us to be here. That's why it burns my biscuits when I see children neglected or when I hear stories from people that are still recovering from the scars from hearing things like, I wish you were never born. You were a mistake. We didn't plan for you. Stupid stuff. If you didn't know before, you know that these are the lies and they are from the pit of hell. This is how we get messed up and get thrown off of the course of our mission and purpose in life, by making our circumstances bigger than our God, who can do exceedingly and abundantly above all we can ask or think. Now, I know that sounds generic, and you're saying in the back of your mind, yeah, I already know that. But if we really were to sit back and allow ourselves to fully comprehend and self-reflect on the fact that God divinely intended for you to be here, I guarantee you would have a different perspective of how you look at things, how we handle situations, and most importantly, how we view others. That is why it is so important to teach our children early in life so that they can be equipped with the tools to remind them that their creation started way before their mommy and daddy got together. I remember when the twins used to ask me when they were younger, and they would say, Mommy, where were we before we was in your stomach? And where was Tabitha at before we was born? So I had to take a moment, and I came quickly with an answer, and I said, you guys were sitting with Jesus eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And that would be the answer over and over again. And while I was wondering, and I said, you know, that was just my response, not knowing, just having something to respond to so they wouldn't come back and ask for nothing else, because that seemed to satisfy them. But there was some truth to that. They was actually with Jesus. And knowing, as God confirmed it in his word, that we were not an afterthought, that they were there before we even thought of them. And they had the right to be here just as I have the right to be here, just as their children got a right to be here. Knowing God confirmed us in his word that he was proactive. He kept us in mind. He's always had us on his mind. And knowing that and keeping that in perspective to remind us that because we were not an afterthought, neither should who we are extending our service to should be an afterthought. The fact that God created us and had a proactive approach and a proactive way of figuring out who was going to be here, when they were going to be here, how they were going to be made, where their DNA, who was they going to put together to make sure that we are here and we are the people that we are today, is an awesome, awesome miracle. And to know that even when we were being thought of and we were being created, that he also had to do the same thing, knowing that one day that he would have to kind of do this for himself, right? He had to get some DNA together. He had to get the Holy Spirit and Mary all juiced up and mixed together and had to come and form in flesh as Jesus. And he thought and he knew that we needed this Savior way before he even created us, that we had to be redeemed, and knowing that I'm going to create them, but I know they're going to mess up and I know they're going to need a Savior. So I'm going to come and I'm going to sacrifice my one and only son in my flesh so that the world can come back and be redeemed to me. Let us stand.